the faithful men and women all through the Bible, even throughout church history, all carry a certain testimony. A testimony that needs to be exhibited more than ever before in our world today. It is missing. It is something that is absolutely, I believe, missing in the world today. One of the reasons is due to how churches have become accommodating to the sins of the world. I believe this certain testimony that faithful men and women throughout the ages, followers of Jesus Christ, have carried with them is really the defining aspect of a Christian. I believe that really, if you do not have this aspect, this characteristic about you, then there's really no sense in being called a Christian. The testimony that they carried was moral courage. Moral courage. There was a famous general in World War II who led the United States Army. His name was General George Patton. He was unlike many of the generals today that are fighting the wars that are unnecessary. This was a man of great valor. And this is what he said about moral courage. He says, "Moral courage is the most valuable and usually the most absent characteristic in men. Courage is a trait, a strong trait of character. Something that we as disciples of Jesus Christ need to have. The Lord requires this trait from us. Three different times in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, He tells Joshua to be of good courage. Be of good courage. And He also prefaces that with, "I am with you. Be of good courage, for I am with thee." Now, when we think of the word courage alone, most of the time I believe we all think of physical courage. The courage to face bodily danger. It's the kind of courage that will be willing to receive pain. It will be willing to receive wounds and death. Put our own physical life down for the life of someone else. A good example would be someone running into a burning building to save the life of someone else. We would call that person a very courageous person. But moral courage is slightly different. Even though it can include physical courage with it. By moral courage, we mean the courage to face mockery, the courage to face public disapproval, the courage to be outright hated for the sake of what we believe, of what we believe to be right, what we believe to be true, what we believe to be good, what we believe to be honest. Moral courage is defined as the willingness to look like a fool, to suffer disgrace, in the interests of higher principle of right. Physical courage acts on defense of the tangible. But moral courage is concerned with the defense of the intangible. Ideas, beliefs, values. Standing up for values, principles, defines moral courage. Moral courage rises to the defense of one's beliefs, even if it is perceived to be inconvenient. The morally courageous person is often one who goes against the grain. He's someone that acts contrary to the accepted norm of their society, of their peers. It is to say, it is to do the right thing. To say and do the right thing, even if it's not popular with the majority. What everyone else is doing is quite irrelevant when it comes to doing what is right. That is moral courage. It is readiness to endure danger. It is readiness to be rejected for the sake of principle. To stand for what is right. Against all opposition, against all adversity. Moral courage may also require physical courage. because you might be persecuted. You might face bodily harm if you stand for what you believe, if you stand for values, and you stand on a moral ground. We have seen this example all through the first century of Christianity, and also in the Dark Ages, when Christians were requested and commanded to recant in their beliefs, or they were going to be tortured to death. Jesus cried out in his day to the nation of Israel, to his own people. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," in Matthew 23:37, "thou that killest the prophets." They killed the prophets. They killed the men that were speaking the word of God. Moral ground is courage to take action for moral reasons of right and wrong. It's to stand on moral ground. And what is our moral ground? The commands of Scripture. Our morality is not relative. I think this is right. You might not think that's right. No, our moral ground is firm. It's absolute. It's based on the commands of Scripture. We stand on moral ground, despite the risk of adverse consequences. I have heard where many Christians, I have met several Christians who have lost their jobs, well-paying jobs, because they stood on moral values, moral principles. They would not lie. They would not cheat. They would not deceive. And those that were higher above them feared that kind of moral courage. And they were fired. I've heard of military personnel, courageous, patriotic men who joined the military of a certain country to fight and stand for what is right. And when they get involved, finally they find out that what they are a part of is evil and destructive. And then they seek to be whistleblowers, they call them, and to tell the truth of what's really happening. And they're shot in the head. They're killed. They're burned. They're buried by their superiors. Moral courage involves deliberation of thinking. It involves the mind of careful thought. It's not an impulsive action. I'm going to be morally courageous. No. It is a deliberate moral reasoning of the mind. It is based on what I know to be true, what I know to be honest, what I know to be good and holy from the Holy Scriptures. We need to have Christians that are in the workforce, that are in the secular world, that are standing for the commandments of the Holy Bible. Once an individual makes a moral decision, he's not courageous until he acts upon it. It's not enough to have it in reasoning. It must also be in our behavior. Because if we leave it in our reasoning, it's only moral reasoning. But we want to be morally courageous. And we're morally courageous when we act on our moral reasoning. Moral courage strengthens our faith. Turn to 2 Peter 1:5. 2 Peter 1:5. It's a guarantee that if you do not have moral courage, your faith will be weak. Your faith will be anemic. Your faith will waver in the times of trial, the times of testing, especially in public view. 2 Peter 1:5, Peter says, and I'm reading from the NAS. I also have the King James here. "Now for this reason," Peter writes, "now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." The King James says, add to your faith virtue. The Greek word here for virtue, which is translated in the New American Standard Bible as moral excellence, is moral strength, moral character. This is something that we are, with all diligence, to be adding to our faith. We are to add to our faith moral courage. The opposite of exhibiting moral courage is to be a moral coward. Moral cowards know what the right thing they must do, but yet they don't do it. They're moral cowards. They keep quiet when they know that it's the right thing to speak up. They don't speak up because they're afraid that they will make waves. Have you ever heard of that before? I don't speak up because I don't want to shake the apple cart. These are all proverbial sayings. Remaining silent in the face of wrongdoing in the face of injustice is being a moral coward. We let evil prevail when we fail to act on what we know is right. In order to understand what moral courage looks like, it's very important that we look to the opposite. Many times when we look to the opposite, it defines what we're trying to bring across. And there are many examples in the Bible of people that proved themselves to be moral cowards. There were situations, there were times when they had to make a moral decision to choose the right thing to do, and they knew what they had to do. They knew the right thing to do. But instead, they chose the opposite. When I think of King Solomon, I think of a moral coward. As great as he was and his kingdom and his dynasty was, a man with incredible wisdom given by God, blessed by so much, he chose against it. And he became a moral coward. It says in 1 Kings 11, verse 1 and 2, King Solomon loved many strange women of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. What did Solomon do? Did he have moral courage to do what was right? Solomon clave unto these in love. For it came to pass, in 1 Kings 11:4, it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. King Solomon understood. He had all that wisdom from God, and he understood the right thing to do. He did not lack wisdom. But he did not stand for it. He did not act on it. He compromised the truth. I think of King Ahab, another king of Israel. He despised the pure, unadulterated worship of Jehovah God. Despised it. Out of the 20 bad kings, Ahab was the worst. It was Ahab who introduced Baal worship into the lives of the Israelites. How did he do that? He married an outsider. Her name was Jezebel. It says in 1 Kings 21:25, surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil. He sold himself to do evil. Instead of standing up with moral courage as a king of Israel, to stand against what his father believed and lived, he chose to follow after his father. And he sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. King Ahab was a moral coward. A moral coward. He hated Elijah. He hated all the prophets of Israel that stood for what was right and what was true. He stood by quietly as his wife Jezebel had the Israelite prophets slaughtered, the God's prophets slaughtered. He sold himself to do evil. I think of Herod in the New Testament. It says in Mark 6:20 that Herod feared John the Baptist. He feared John the Baptist, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. It's very clear that Herod knew exactly who John the Baptist was. That he was a messenger from God. He knew what he stood for. Holiness, righteousness, truth. But when Herodias' daughter danced before Herod, he promised her anything she wants. And in Mark 6:22, when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those that sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Although Herod was not a Christian, he did not have moral courage. There are there are people out there that are not even Christians that have moral courage. But this man is an example in the Bible of someone who knew what was right and the right thing to do. She wanted the head of John the Baptist. And although he knew the right thing to do, he kept his promise to please Herodias' daughter. And in my mind, there is no question he wanted her favor. He had no moral courage to stand up for what was right. His flesh, his lust prevailed over what the right thing was to do. John was executed. How about Pontius Pilate? What an example of a moral coward. Pilate was the governor of Jerusalem. And he knew that Jesus Christ was innocent of all charges. Three different times it's recorded that I find nothing wrong with this man. In Luke 23:14, he said, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him." As the Roman governor of Jerusalem, it was Pilate's responsibility in the government of Rome to protect the innocent. He knew what the right thing to do was. He was a moral coward. He should have stood against the crowd that wanted to condemn Jesus on false accusations. He should have used his armies to disperse the crowds, to give Jesus, an innocent man, his freedom. But instead, he sought to please the crowd. He finally tried to avoid the situation altogether. First he sent him to Herod, and then he came back. Herod didn't want anything to do with it. Then he symbolically washes his hands, thinking that is going to wash him of his guilt. And that did not take away from the fact that he was a moral coward. He was guilty for not standing up for what he knew was right. He did not have the moral courage to do the right thing. And he went with the crowd, with what they wanted, instead of defending the rights of an innocent man. Peter shows an absence of moral courage on two different occasions. When Jesus was arrested and brought to trial, Peter denied Jesus three times. Why? Because he lacked moral courage. He lacked moral courage to stand with the truth, to stand with Jesus. Peter knew the truth. He knew who Jesus was, but he failed to acknowledge the truth when it counted in public display. He put his own safety, his own security over what he knew was right to do. That is a moral coward. When we do that, if we ever do that, that is being a moral coward. He even lied and said, "I don't even know this man," to escape responsibility. A moral coward fears the consequences of openly standing up for what is right. Isn't it rare today in our society when we see a man stand up in public, especially a public figure of importance? Someone who has the spotlight. Someone who has a position. And they stand for something that is right. It's very rare. Peter did the same thing in Antioch. He withdrew himself from the Gentiles. When the Jews came to the church at Antioch, Peter withdrew himself. Why? Lack of moral courage. In Galatians 2:11 and 12, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Peter was more afraid of his fellow Jews rather than standing and defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was a different man in that situation. It says in Galatians 2:11, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him, Paul says, to his face, because he was to be blamed. Here you have two different men, one taking the side of moral courage, the other a moral coward. Paul stood for the truth of the gospel. He spoke up. He was not silent. He said, this is wrong, Peter. You are wrong. He had the moral courage and boldness to resist sin openly and in public. This was not private. This was openly and in public and before the church. When the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem tried to circumcise Titus, Paul wouldn't have it. Wouldn't have it. In Galatians 2:5, we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you, Gentiles. Wouldn't have it. He had moral courage to stand. Paul was a man of moral courage. He stood up for what was right, knowing the controversy that he would cause, knowing that it would not be popular and that he would receive criticism from his peers in Jerusalem. He had the moral courage to openly acknowledge his beliefs and stand true to his convictions. And even when he was put on trial before high government officials, he always had the same message. He never watered it down. It says in Acts 24:24-25, after some days when Felix came and with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, do you think he watered down the gospel for Felix and his wife? Never. Felix was afraid when he heard Paul speak. When he heard Paul preach, he was afraid. He said, go away now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Right now, it's not convenient. Moral courage is not afraid to be public about one's faith, to stand on values and principles and truths and the commands of Scripture. Before King Agrippa, Paul preached the gospel, and King Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. King Agrippa, standing before a king, his message was not desensitized. Was not desanitized or sanitized and cleaned up before a big king. Paul knew that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. Moral courage allows men to have the power to stand against all forms of rejection, all forms of persecution. I think of Daniel and his three friends. What an example of men who stood in moral courage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All through many times in the book of Daniel, we see the display of moral courage. These four men were taken into captivity into Babylon. And they were posted in high positions under the king. And they were expected to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. For 3 years, they were expected to do that. And this was a violation of the holy laws of God, the Mosaic covenant that was made with Israel. They knew they would be breaking the covenant with God. They could have all kinds of excuses. Well, you don't understand the situation that we're in. This is the king, we're the slaves, you know. If we refuse this order, easily they could have been put in prison, forced into hard labor, and even killed. But it says in Daniel 1:8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. He made up his mind. Moral courage. The NIV says that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Resolved not to defile himself. What moral courage these men displayed. God blessed them. God made them healthy and gave them more wisdom than all the other people in the Babylonian kingdom. In Daniel chapter 3, we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were to hear the sound of the music, they were but to bow down and worship the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. You got to love it. You got to love the moral courage. In Daniel 3:18, they said, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They did not bow down. When that music played, they were the only three young men standing in that crowd. Moral courage never compromises with sin. Even unto the death. What moral courage they displayed. Put their lives on the line. And you know, the Lord delivered them from the fiery furnace. We have another occasion when, in chapter 6, when Darius was the ruler of the kingdoms of the world. And he ordered that men to stop praying for 30 days and only pray to him. Daniel refused to compromise. 30 days. Because of his disobedience of the king's commandment, he was thrown to the lions. Thrown in the lion's den. And the Lord delivered him. But Daniel was a man of moral courage. He felt that being close to God was more important than life. And he would pray three times a day. It says in Daniel 6:10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," he knew it was signed. He knew it was signed. He went home, and what did he do? He went to his upper room, as he usually does, with his windows wide open. He could have said, "Well, you know, they passed that. I'll just close my windows and pray. No one will ever know." Moral courage in the face of public. In the face of the public. He opened those windows. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. As was his custom since earlier days. And I like how the New Jerusalem Bible says, praying and giving praise to God as he had always done. No change. This doesn't affect me. I have a higher law. I have a higher lawgiver than old Darius. There was never a question in Daniel's mind where he was going to stand. Never a question. Moral reasoning. Moral courage. Moral courage stands up for what is right, even if you have to go at it alone. One writer said this, "Moral courage is also lonely courage." Lonely courage. It often requires making a stand, calling attention to yourself, or running the risk of being singled out in an unpleasant and painful way. What about ladies of moral courage? How about Shifra and Pua? Who are they? Who in the world are they? You don't know who they are? The Hebrew midwives, yes. I figured you ladies would know them. Women of moral courage had the moral courage to defy Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt. He directly orders them to kill the sons of the Hebrew people when they are born. And they defy his order. It says in Exodus 1:17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Because of their moral courage to do what was right in the face of danger, saving these children. God dealt well with them, it says, and gave them families. Houses, it says, gave them houses in the King James. Most scholars believe that it means that they were given families later on. Their own families. When I think of a courageous woman in the Bible, I think of Queen Esther. Queen Esther is a bold and courageous woman. You think about the moral courage that this lady had to do what was right. The pressure that was put upon her to save the whole nation of Israel from extinction. She put her life on the line to do what was right. She had to go in before the king and make a request without being invited. No one does that. No one goes before the king without being invited. It was for sure. He already had put one queen away. Queen Vashti was gone, man, banished from the kingdom because she would not obey the king. Esther 4:6, "I will go to the king," she said, "which is against the law. And if I perish," she said, "I perish." Moral courage. Moral courage. bravery. She knew the right thing to do. She knew the consequences when she did it, but she did it anyways. How about Nathan the prophet? You know the story. David commits sin with Bathsheba, a married woman. She gets pregnant, and to cover up his sin, he calls her husband back from the front lines. Thinks maybe if I put them together, no one will ever know what's going on. I can cover this whole thing up. He didn't know he was dealing with the most patriotic man in the nation of Israel. And he said, how in the world can I go and have pleasure with my wife when I know my fellow brothers are fighting in the war? David gets him drunk. Tries to get him drunk to do it, and it just doesn't work. You know, kings do this stuff all the time. They will even kill the most patriotic person to cover up their sins and to cover up things for their best interests. David sent Uriah to the front lines and had him murdered, ordered his death. And God sent Nathan to uncover David's sin. Nathan is going to confront a dictator. He's going to confront a man who has the power, and he already used his power to order the death of another man. Rebuking a king means you lose your head. But Nathan heard the command of God, and he knew what he had to do. He knew the right thing to do. Nathan had moral courage to obey no matter what the consequences may be. He had the moral courage to stand alone and point his finger at the king and said, thou art the man. Churches need preachers that have the moral courage of Nathan. Those who are willing to address and point the finger at the sins of their congregation, if there are any. Preaching that will not allow people to be comfortable in their sins. Preaching that stirs people up to change and to break free from their wickedness. How about John the Baptist, a voice in the wilderness, standing up against the tide of Judaism that day when had it become complacent? He stood up with a message to Israel, going against the tide, a man of moral courage, preparing the way of the Messiah. How about Stephen in Acts chapter 7? A man of moral courage, preaching the truth to the Sanhedrin, the truth of the gospel. He was standing up for the truth of Jesus Christ before the Sanhedrin. Man of moral courage. And then the ultimate example of moral courage is Jesus Christ. He meets the devil in the wilderness and is tempted. But he does the right thing. He does what is right. We could go on and on with examples of people who were faithful to God and displayed moral courage in their lives. There will be times where God asks us to publicly stand for what is right and to be a voice in the wilderness. I read a story in closing about a school in my own state in America, in Maryland. And the school was called St. Paul High School. And it's a very interesting story of moral courage of a man. This school, this was like 3 or 4 years ago, this school had the number one lacrosse team. I don't know if you know what lacrosse is. It's a sport that's played by the Ivy League colleges like Yale, Boston College, all these different Ivy League colleges play this. They have a stick and they run with a ball. It's a lot of contact. But St. Paul's school in Maryland had the number one high school team in all the country. And they were just beginning their season. One night, all the players of the varsity team got together at another player's house. The intention was to watch videos from the opposing team that they were going to play in the coming week. Unfortunately, they were shown a video of one of the players and his girlfriend in some compromising situations. And this girl did not know that it was videotaped. No one stood up on that lacrosse team and said, this is wrong, I'm not watching it. They all sat there and watched the video. It got back to the school, to the headmaster. And it got into the media. And it was even, I think it was even on Larry King. It was huge. And everyone in the media was saying, well, you know, this is a number one lacrosse team. And, you know, it's a boys' school. Boys will be boys. You know? And I don't think we need to be too hard on them in this situation, especially since they are the number one lacrosse team. Alumni of that school threatened the headmaster that they would cut their support if he put any punishment on that team. Okay? But the headmaster was a man of moral courage. And he stood up to the pressure of the media and of the alumni and of many lacrosse fans. In Maryland, lacrosse is very big. All the talk radio shows, even nationally, were speaking about this. And the boy that made the videotape was expelled by the headmaster. 30 varsity players were suspended for 3 days and sent to counseling and the school's chaplain and psychologist. And 8 junior varsity players were made to sit out the rest of the season. And the varsity season itself was completely terminated. Terminated. People were shocked. Parents were shocked. The media was shocked. Alumni was shocked. This is just outrageous. And the headmaster said this. He wrote a letter to the parents. He said, at a minimum, we should expect each boy here will in the future have the courage to stand up for the hard right against the easy wrong. And you know what? Moral courage doesn't always produce immediate benefits, but in this case it did. That school got a surge of admission requests. People wanted to come to that school. And people that never donated to the school before, though they had lost many alumni supporters because of the ruling, many people started donating to the school. So they made more money, they got more people coming because of this one man, this one headmaster standing up, and he was promoted, by the way, from headmaster to another position. But a man that stood up in the face of everyone telling him to be lenient. And by the way, the boy ended up graduating at another school, and also the girl ended up graduating, and they ended up going on with life. But there's something about moral courage that actually has a drawing power. You know why? Because it's so rare. It is so rare. I remember when my brother became a follower of Jesus, and I was not. But there was something about my brother, and I couldn't pinpoint it. Couldn't put my finger on it. There was something about him that drew me. And at that time, he was living at he was going to the University of Maryland for engineering, and he was staying, because he got a scholarship from the fire department. And he was staying at a fire department and working full-time at that fire department. But at that fire department, the men put pictures of women on their walls. My brother wrote a letter to the squadron captain of the fire companies in that area and told him that this should not be, that these pictures should not be on the wall. And he was heavily persecuted. They did all kinds of things to him. Not openly, they did it secretly. They would cut his shoes and tear his clothes, do stuff like that. He wouldn't know who did it, you know, flatten the tires of his car, stuff like that. And I heard that he was facing this. But there was something about that kind of a stance, that moral courage, that drew me. And though I would not admit it at the time, it was a heavy influence upon me eventually coming to know more about Jesus Christ. There will always be a need for moral courage among Christians. Always. Just believing something in your mind and walking away in silence does not qualify it to be moral courage. Moral courage is the courage to say, to do what is right. It is courage not to be silent and go along with the crowd. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to share these thoughts this morning on moral courage, Lord. Help us, God, when we're put in situations where we have an opportunity to publicly confess Jesus Christ, who we stand for, what we represent, the values that we believe, that, God, we would not be silent. That we would speak up, even if we know that there might be consequences. Help us not be matter of fact or think that it really doesn't matter. It's not important. Help us be people that have influence, have impact. And to speak up when things are wrong, when things are unjust. Let us have moral courage, Lord. And be faithful disciples like the men and women throughout the Scriptures. We ask your blessing on this message in Jesus' name. Amen.